Spirituality Center presents Muffin Talk with Beate.
Kia ora and welcome to our Muffin Talk. Muffin Talk is brought to you by the Mercy Spirituality Center in Epsom. We are a center for retreats, spiritual guidance, Christian meditation, and personal development. Once a week, I invite a visitor to join me in the studio to talk about our center, our programs, or about social justice, or about the Catholic Church. Today, my visitor is Philip Headley. Philip, a warm welcome to our radio program.
Thank you, Beate.
Philip is a liturgy advisor in the Catholic Diocese of Auckland. He studied theology and spirituality in Melbourne and has worked in primary and secondary education. He is the point of contact for parishes and individuals when it comes to information and education on liturgy. Philip, you work in the Liturgy Center, which is located in Pompalia Center in Ponsonby in Auckland. What is the role of the Diocesan Liturgy Center?
Well, I suppose when we use the word liturgy, we mean public worship. So public worship is primarily what our parishes do on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening or perhaps a Saturday night. And I'm there along with my colleague Teresa to support parishes in being able to have the best or as near best, perfect, nothing's perfect, but near best liturgical experience within the life of their parish. So the best worship experience, the best gathering of community to praise God, I suppose.
So that's what the role of the center is.
Yeah, I suppose it's support. It's, yeah. And it's education. So we educate ministers within parishes. So people who undertake the ministry of the word, so they're reading the scriptures within the liturgy, for those who assist with the distribution of communion, either within the liturgy or to perhaps those who are homebound because of illness, and we work with musicians and music groups and choirs to the whole, and of course we work alongside the priests of the diocese to enable the life of the liturgy to come alive within parishes.
So who comes to your office, the individuals or the parish priests, the parishioners, the ministers or anybody?
I think anybody's the best a word. That's a catch-all. Parish priests, certainly, deacons. We also have visits from schools, so from directors of religious studies at the Catholic primary or secondary schools, gathering resources and support for their school community.
What kind of resources do you have? What can you offer?
We certainly have. We have a range of material that is for sale, liturgical resources. A lot of that's annual, so the things that prepare us for the year ahead that come out towards the end of the year, so we provide that for parishes and schools. We have other liturgical things. We have music, or we're able to point people in the right direction to, you know, in a world which is so much online and where things can be purchased online and downloaded, so where there is a point of reference also.
So you help them to find it quicker and to find the right thing, what they are looking for.
I suppose. I'd hope so. I hope so.
I understand you also mentioned that you teach liturgical ministers in their parishes. Mm. And you start your teaching with a question, why do we come to church on Sunday? What kind of answer do you get to this question?
I suppose that one's depends on the group. Different people have different ways of wording what they what comes to mind. You know, I was working with a parish the other night, and they might have said things like praising God or the worship of God. Other things that get expressed also are the gathering of a community, a gathering of a parish for prayer. So those are the sorts of answers we get, and then my job is hopefully to enable those participants to think perhaps a little bit beyond that. to a more fundamental reason as to why they would come to church on Sunday.
So with this question, you really want to create awareness of not just going because you always go, but to create an awareness of why do I really go?
Yeah, and I think one of the words that we've used in the past is obligation, but even an obligation comes out of a sense of choosing. So we make a choice. What makes us get up on a Sunday morning is the same question that we might ask, what makes us get up on a Monday morning to go to work? Or what gets us up on a Saturday morning to watch our son or daughter play sport? So, those are the questions that, we're talking about a choice, but we choose this because we are a baptized people. Mm-hmm. That's fundamentally, I think, what makes us. And through baptism, we ourselves become members of the body of Christ. So in the liturgy, we remember the body of Christ. And I don't mean we remember as in we have a memory, but we re-put together. So we regather as members, so remember. We remember ourselves as being the body of Christ, and we come together because we are a baptized people to listen to our story, which is the Word of God. We begin to know ourselves through listening to the stories of those who have gone before us, and then like any good celebration. When we arrive, we tell the stories, those family stories, and then we go on to share the meal.
Mm-hmm.
And in sharing the meal, we also have a fellowship that brings us closer together and nourishes us.
Mm-hmm.
And for most people, it nourishes them for the week ahead. So, but primarily we come because we're baptized as members of the body of Christ.
Mm-hmm. For those of you who've just tuned in, you're listening to Muffin Talk with Beate. This program is brought to you by the Mercy Spirituality Center in Epsom. If you miss any of our programs, please check out www.planetaudio.org.nz/muffintalk or send me an email at muffintalk840@gmail.com. My visitor today is Philip Hadley. Philip is the liturgy advisor of the diocese with his office in the Pompalia Center in Ponsonby, and he was explaining to us, why do we really go to church? We go to church because we are baptized and we are member of a community.
Mm-hmm.
Philip, we often call the church the house of God or the house of the Lord. How is God present in the church?
Well, I think God is present in a number of ways when we think about it. I'm very mindful sitting here today that overnight Pope Francis released an encyclical on the environment, which is about what he calls our common home. So we ourselves are called in the scriptures the temples of the Holy Spirit. So we ourselves are the houses of God. But of course, when we use that term, we also think of the building that we're in. But God's not present there because there's a building there. God's present because we're there. God's present because his word is proclaimed there. God is present in those who gather the community, to those who lead the worship. So in the priest who gathers the assembly. And Christ is present in the bread and the wine, blessed and broken for communion, which remembers us. We become members of the body of Christ, and we're in communion. And we're in communion not only with our God, but with one another. So in some ways, we are the house of God. And, we stand together as a neighborhood, as a family. And I know that in his encyclical, Pope Francis is using the notion of our common home to talk about our earthly world, but he brings in that spiritual element as well.
So it's not just a building, it is life, it's the community, and it's a lot more, and the proclamation of the gospel, for example.
Yeah.
As you said, remember, there are many, many different parts that make up the house of God.
Yeah, well, you need the windows and you need the doors, but if you don't have the frames around those windows and doors, the whole thing collapses. So, you know, it's, I think the analogy, and of course, Paul in Romans talks about the many parts of the body of Christ, and, you know, that we can't, you know, the hand and the foot and every other thing are fairly essential to the coming together. So I think, you know, you can draw all sorts of analogies.
Mm-hmm. And can we compare then the liturgy in the Catholic Church as a kind of protocol with a certain beginning, climax and end?
Yeah, I can. And I'm going to use an analogy that is probably mine. It's a fairly Kiwi analogy, I think. I think it's basically is a game of rugby, really. Rugby has two halves. You know, so in the liturgy we have the liturgy of the Word and the liturgy of the Eucharist. In rugby we have the first half and the second half, and we have all sorts of things in play as we get on the field and pass the ball. We have song, you know, we have national anthems, especially our bigger games. A good game of rugby, I think the experts would say, and I'm not professing to be an expert, but, you know, has elements of climax in a good game, that is, if it's done well, if it's played well. It has an ebb and a flow to it. There is a beginning, there is even a half time, and there is an end. And within all that, you know, there is adulation, and then there are, you know, there's periods of play where nothing much is happening, seemingly to the eye of the viewer. So I think, you know, rugby played at its heart is a fairly simple game. It's a fairly creative game, and can even have some profound moments, and that's what liturgy is also. It's called, liturgy is primarily simple, but it in the same vein is creative and allows for creativity, and it is profound. It allows us to enter into the human story, the rough and tumble of life. So I think rugby is a good analogy. I would probably be the only liturgist out there that would use that analogy. But
as you said, it's a New Zealand version.
It's a New Zealand version. I lived in Melbourne, as you said, at the beginning for about 8 years. And in Melbourne, they wouldn't know a thing about rugby, really. They might know something about league, and I won't go into the comparisons thereof. But, you know, every culture has something. You know, they'd have Aussie rules. But I think you can draw the same analogy.
Because when you said you'd bring a Kiwi comparison, I thought that you'd bring something about the protocol of a Maori pōwhiri.
Ah, I see. Yes, I do. You know, I can see that. I can see in the protocol that happens on a marae, that there is something in that, and of greeting and welcoming visitor, calling in to the assembly. It's my main experience of marae are tangi, so there's a sense of closure. There's a sense of establishing the peace between families, especially when there has been hurt in the past, and life and death bring us together. So it's moments of very human experience. Mm-hmm. So a tangi, yes, but also a game of local sport also might. I think all the analogies work on a certain level, and of course none of them really represent, you know, because they are only analogies after all.
Yeah, and some people think that it is only the Eucharist that counts when you go to Mass. What about people who come late to Mass or leave early? Because when you go late to the rugby match, well, if you're a player, that's really difficult.
Well, you get dropped if you don't turn up to practice even. But yeah, Eucharist, I think, Eucharist firstly means thanksgiving, and we take that word from the Greek. So if you're going to give thanks, if you're going to thank someone and the party starts at 5 p.m., you turn up on time. And likewise, you try and stay for the festivities. It's I think it's what I said before. It's sort of like, it is like a celebration. So you go to hear the stories. That's all the gathering. You know, the family comes together, the whānau comes together, and they start telling those stories about what used to happen back on the farm or in the home country or somewhere. And that all happens, and then you have the meal. The liturgy as a whole is a whole. It's called a celebration of two tables. But you can't have the Eucharist or the breaking of bread and the blessing of wine without a liturgy of the word.
So the two tables would be the ambo where the word is proclaimed and the altar?
Yes. So you need both. And to have a liturgy that celebrates the bread and the wine at the altar, you've got to have a liturgy of the word within the life of the church. So to say that you can come for the second half but not come for the first, and I think it's to remember Catholics in particular talk about Christ's substantial presence in the Eucharist, that he's really there. We've called it the real presence for a number of centuries. Well, Christ is also present in his word. And he's just as substantially present, because when we go back to the Gospels, we go to the first chapter of John, and it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And God, the Word, pitched his tent among us. So here is our God. For a number of centuries, Catholics particularly lost that sense of the presence of God in the Word, because of the language difficulties of the Latin, because of a limited choice of scripture that was used. We didn't access most of the Bible year in and year out. So we need to realize that it is word, hearing the stories as well as. So, yeah, it's a bit like when you go to the concert or to the rugby match. You know, you get there on time, you get your seat, and you... And when the show's over, that's when you go. A lot of parishes also have a cup of tea or something out of the way. Now, that's not obligatory, but again, it forms a sense of community.
But you can have liturgy of the word without the Eucharist, but you cannot have the other way round.
That's exactly right. You can. And in those parishes that on a particular Sunday don't have a priest, that's an option. You know, if possible, you can, the priest who's going to be absent might arrange for another priest to be able to celebrate with that community. And that's actually a normal possibility within Auckland. But once you go beyond this diocese, in New Zealand's experience, that's not so readily available. I was with a priest of another diocese the other day, and we were both outside our own diocese, and I said to him, well, what's happening in your parish this Sunday? And he said, well, they're having a liturgy of the word, you know, led by a minister within from the community. So, yes, we can have a liturgy of the word without necessarily having a liturgy of the Eucharist, but we can't have a liturgy of the Eucharist without having a liturgy of the word.
Mm-hmm. And in some parishes, there's also the children's liturgy of the word on Sundays. Do children miss out on Mass if they go to a separate room for their liturgy?
Well, they're not going for their liturgy. They're going for an aspect of the liturgy. They're going to hear the word of God at a level that's appropriate. Now, this is not something new. In fact, without giving my age away, it is as old as I am. It comes out of the church in 1973. It's part of what we call the Directory of Masses with Children. It's in the documents, it says it's for pre-adolescent children. So in New Zealand, we interpret that as being aged 5, because basically they need to be at school age, they need to be able to be understood, and they need to be away from their parent.
And they need to be able to sit down.
Yeah. So there's a whole lot of things like that. We would say from 5 to 12. So basically primary and intermediate school age children. Now they're going to hear the word of God at their level. It's the same gospel story that we're hearing in the adult assembly. And then they come back to us to share in the Eucharist. Now, if they're under about 8 years of age, when they go up to communion with their parents, they'll receive a blessing from the priest. If they're 8 or above. Normally in this diocese, they will be receiving their communion. They will have made First Communion. But that's still, just because they make First Communion doesn't mean they don't go to this liturgy that is at their level.
Mm-hmm.
Word, the same story, the same gospel passage, but just in a vocabulary that's more accessible for them so that they can begin to understand it within themselves.
And whereas the liturgy follows a strict protocol, it seems like every church congregation has different music. Who chooses these hymns?
It depends. Our cathedral would have a choir director and a music director. So that's one of our, that's our big church. So other parishes have music committees, which are sort of an aside to what we might call a liturgy committee. So in some parishes, they might have the music committee doing it. Other parishes, it would be the liturgy committee. Some parishes, other parishes, it would be the musicians themselves. But really, it's the reference point of where we choose the music, why we choose them, the why of where we choose the music, is we choose the music to relate to the readings. So we don't choose them because we, well, everyone has their personal taste or their preferences, but we really don't choose to because we like it. We choose it because it responds to the Word of God. It continues that because it's a bit like when we go to a party. We sing Happy Birthday. There is music within our cultural life. And you talked earlier about pōwhiri, being able to stand on a marae, having heard the talk or the discussion, and then to sing the waiata. So there's.
It has to be appropriate song.
It has to be appropriate, you know. Mm-hmm.
And do they have a certain pool of songs they can choose, or do they choose whatever they like, what they think belongs to, fits to the gospel and the readings?
I suppose there's a genuinely common repertoire around Auckland, not as common as I would like, and not as common as we will come to at a point in the not too distant future. It's proposed, and it has been proposed, and we are required by the church, the congregation on sacred worship, to have a repertoire of music for parishes and for all our and for our schools and our communities, from which they may choose from.
So it's kind of approved music?
Approved music. So there would be an established repertoire, and over time that repertoire would grow, so we would add things to it. But yes, at the moment that formalised list in New Zealand doesn't exist, but we are working on it slowly so that we have this common repertoire between, because at the end of the day, we're not separate parishes. When we come to Mass on Sunday, we gather around as a community, and theologically we gather around the bishop. Now, the bishop can't be everywhere, so we gather around the priest who is sent there by the bishop in our understanding of church. And it's also to be mindful that if you've got a 5 o'clock Mass on a Saturday evening, that you're the same parish as the 10 o'clock Mass as well. There's got to be some common repertoire within the parish. The person who can't make their normal Mass but is able to make another Mass time in their parish that weekend because of the circumstances of the week needs to be surely able to recognise their parish when they gather there. So, yes, there's always a creative tension. But we should be seeking a commonality or working towards a commonality in our repertoire, especially within our parish communities.
So once this repertoire is established, then it's also easier for the application for the approval to use the songs, that there are no copyrights infringed and things like that. Would that be covered by this register?
Yeah, I don't think it's the general motivation between the church requiring it. It is part of our motivation. Copyright compliance in New Zealand within the life of the church and liturgical music has been somewhat loose, and there has been compliance and non-compliance, and the New Zealand Bishops' Conference are currently working with people like myself and the National Liturgy Office also to really make us know where we're going, because composers actually make money out of this to pay the bills and put food on their table. These are real people, and there is a justice issue in all this. This is their living. And yes, there are the big composers who obviously make big money, but a lot of our music is by little composers who really just need the money to support their ability to feed their children or to put petrol in the car. So, you know, there is a justice issue here, and that and there's also a legal compliance. New Zealand has copyright legislation out of the New Zealand Parliament, and if we're non-compliant, we're actually breaking both civil and criminal law.
And that's not in anybody's intention.
No, that's not in anyone's intention, but it's like my wife was caught driving 112 on a Christchurch open road. It probably wasn't her intention in a rental car, but nevertheless, there are consequences. So,
just before we end the interview, at the end of Mass, the notices, are they part of the Mass? Or are they rather disturbing, or is it something in addition, voluntary or whatever?
Different parishes do this differently. It's one of those things. It's not there, really. What is meant to happen, that is after communion and after a period of prayer and song and reflection, there is a concluding prayer. Now, after that prayer, general announcements may be made that really highlight things. But if it's, it really should be in the parish newsletter, and maybe people should be reminded to take one home.
So it's just for highlighting things.
And because at that point we are waiting for the blessing. So, and from the blessing we go. We're told to go. We're not told to hang around. And perhaps, you know, there's a whole lot of things, and you know, but that's. But generally, no. The concept of notices is not there in the Roman liturgy, and you know, just general highlights, but not
a
rereading.
Yes, of course.
Or a retelling of the bulletin.
Okay. Thank you very much, Philip. Thank you for this interview, for this very important information on liturgy. I think it's a lot more clearer what the liturgy department is doing. Just for our listeners, for what is coming up in our Mercy Spirituality Center. Well, I'm going to tell some stories on Thursday, the 2nd of July. Stories and legends about the Pleiades and Matariki. And I'm happy that Akuhata Arangi is going to join me and take over the part of the Matariki stories in New Zealand. That's 2nd of July, 7 to 9 p.m. And on Saturday, Sunday, 4th and 5th of July, Margaret Bowater will give an introduction into dream work. And Tuesday, 7th of July, 10 a.m. to 11:30, Father Brian Lange will talk about his experience on exploring his roots. He visited Germany, the country of his ancestors, a journey that deeply touched his heart, as he said. And if you're interested in New Zealand history, please come along on Friday, 10th of July. Father Merv will talk on the true vine, the picture of the Catholic Church first preached to the Maori. Friday, 10th of July, 7 to 9 p.m. And for all our events, please register per phone 09 for Auckland 638-6238, or check out our website and book through our website, www.mercyspiritualitycenter.org.nz. I wish you all a blessed Friday and a good week ahead. And thank you, Philip, for coming.